children are dismissed. It's good to have some special guests with us today, friends of David and Melissa. It's good to have you with us today. If you have your Bibles, want to follow along, we are in Mark chapter 1, Mark chapter 1. We've spent a couple of weeks looking at the background study of the gospel according to Mark. Last Sunday morning, I introduced you to the messenger, and so we know the messenger, John the Baptist, was that forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember, he is preparing the way of the Lord. And if you want to look for a model of John the Baptist in the Old Testament, then what I would do is encourage you to go back and look at, for example, the person Samuel. Remember, Samuel was the last Old Testament judge, and Samuel was the one who made the transition from the judges into the kingship. Just like John the Baptist is going to be the last Old Testament prophet that will make a transition then from the prophets and anointing the King of Israel, who is Jesus Christ. And he will not anoint him with oil per se, but he will anoint him through the baptismal service. Now, I'm going to spend probably at least one message talking about baptism. Next Sunday morning, I'm going to be gone. I've been invited to go to Iowa to share my testimony at the Iowa State Convention next Saturday evening. Won't be back till early Sunday morning. Brother Troy will be preaching next Sunday. But 2 weeks from today, I'll spend a whole message, and we're going to talk about baptism and what baptism is all about, because I want you to have that doctrinal understanding of that. Now, today I'm going to hit up on some of the ideas of baptism that we're going to take right out of Mark chapter 1. So read with me, please, Mark chapter 1, and let me go ahead and remind you of those verses that we've already covered, strengthening your knowledge, because we're going to go through these 16 short chapters. Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the scripture says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'Look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one crying out of the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord and make his path straight.' John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people in Jerusalem were flocking to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. John wore a camel hair garment with a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. He was preaching, 'Someone more powerful than I will come after me, and I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie the strap of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you then with the Holy Spirit.'" So today what I want to do is to pick up now the message. We know the messenger. Now let's look at the message that John started to preach. Now, one of the difficult verses, and I ask you if you were here last Sunday morning, to maybe feel that tension between what Mark has recorded for us from the preaching of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was preaching, and the Bible says that he was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And when we look at that English translation of that, we would say, well, is it true that all I would need to do is to get baptized and then I could possess then salvation? It almost seems like when we read through these verses that what John is preaching and teaching is a baptismal regeneration. If you go through the baptismal waters, then you know what? You're good to go. I'm going to dive into that in a couple of different messages, but let's look at really some of the broader context then of the message that John was preaching. If I were to ask you the question, is that the only message that you think John was preaching? He was the voice of one crying out of the wilderness. And did John just have the one message where everywhere John would go, he would say, "Hey, look, you come on down to the Jordan River and let me baptize you for the forgiveness of sins"? Is that the message that he was preaching? Well, no, not at all. Look with me here just in the text I just read. There in verse number 7, Mark 1:7, notice some of the content of the message that John was preaching. Notice in verse 7, he was preaching what? "Someone more powerful then I will come after me, and I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie the strap of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now that sounds a whole lot different than just simply saying, you sinners come to the Jordan, go through the baptism of waters for salvation. That message sounds a little bit deeper, right? So in other words, what John the Baptist was preaching, he was preaching a message to introduce the nation of Israel then to their promised Messiah. Now, hold your hand, I'm definitely going to come back, but I want you to turn over to the Lucan account of this same story. Luke chapter 3, and let me begin in verse number 7. Luke chapter 3 and verse number 7. I'm going to begin to introduce you to the words, the idea of repentance. We need to understand what repentance is. We need to understand what baptism is. And we want to build that tension as we go through this. Why was Jesus baptized? And so we're going to deal with all of those things. And so notice here that Luke then begins to add a little bit more to the message of the messenger, John the Baptist. Notice what he says, Luke chapter 3 and verse number 7. Luke chapter 3 and verse 7. He then said, this is John the Baptist, to the crowds who came out to be baptized by him, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Therefore, produce fruit consistent with repentance, and don't start saying in yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that God is able to raise up children for Abraham from these stones. Even now, the axe is ready to strike the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down, and it will be thrown into the fire. What then should we do? The crowds were asking him. He replied to them, the one who has two shirts must share with one, someone who has none, and the one who has food must do the same. Tax collectors were coming to be baptized, and they said, teacher, what should we do? And he told them, don't collect any more than what you have been authorized. And some soldiers also questioned him, what then should we do? And he said to them, don't take money from anyone by force or false accusation. Be satisfied then with your wages. Now the people were waiting expectantly, and all who were debating in their minds whether John might be the Messiah. And John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one coming after me is more powerful than I, and I'm not worthy to untie the strap of his sandals. He will baptize you then with the Holy Spirit and then with fire. Friend, note with me here what Luke is telling us. That when John was out preaching then in the wilderness, there by the Jordan River, that he was preaching and telling people they needed to repent. And in their repentance, then all of a sudden they begin to ask the question, what then should we do? And so we're trying to build an understanding on really what is the biblical definition and the understanding of repentance. Everyone who's coming to John at the Jordan, what are we to do? Tell us what we're to do. He was introducing the nation of Israel to the promised Messiah, and he was doing that through this preaching that one who is greater than I is soon to come, and he's introducing the nation of Israel to the promised Messiah. Now, let me stop here, not to confuse you, right? I want to teach you. I don't want to confuse you. But there is something that I want to inject right here in this message. When we open up the gospel record, we're studying the gospel of Mark. When I open up the gospel and I realize that when John the Baptist was preaching and he was preaching about a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, then if I were just to ask you, we get out of this church service, we go back in the fellowship hall, and we have a discussion, and I ask you, what does repentance mean? If I ask you, what does it mean to be baptized? If I were to ask you this morning, what is it to have forgiveness? Now, the problem is that as a born-again Christian, we have not only the 39 Old Testament books, but the 27 New Testament books with the Holy Spirit inside of us, and we understand the fuller picture of all of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not telling you that there are two different answers or two different ways of looking at repentance or looking at baptism or looking at forgiveness. But I want you to realize that there are different nuances then within the context of this. If you told me what repentance is, and if I were to take your definition of repentance and your definition of baptism, and I were to go to Mark chapter 1, there would be something of a controversy. There would be something of a division that is there. So we have to take it in the fuller picture of understanding exactly who is John the Baptist. Oh yeah, he's the last Old Testament prophet. And yet who and what kind of preaching is he doing? Oh yeah, he was given the message by the Father to go out in the wilderness to preach about the coming of the Messiah, and he was preaching to these Jewish people, and when these Jewish people then heard this message, then they would repent, and then they would get baptized. And yet John says all of this is in the context then of forgiveness. Our natural tendency is to take all that we know as New Testament Christians and try to force that understanding then within Mark chapter 1. And let me try to work you through that, because there's a little few of the different nuances in understanding that. I'd already mentioned to you, I'm going to come back and I'm going to talk about doctrinally baptism, but I want to deal with it here for just a moment. If I were to ask you today, how important is baptism? How important is baptism? A couple years back, I was introduced to a gentleman and told him I was a preacher. And anyway, I told him I was a preacher. He said, "Oh, you know what?" He says, "Guess what? I just got baptized." And when I heard that, I thought, man, this is great. I just got baptized. And so in my mind, I'm going to ask him the question, tell me about this experience. And in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, this is what I want to hear. What I want to hear when someone tells me they've been baptized, what I want to hear is that they have accepted Christ in their life. They've been born again and saved. I want to hear that there's a change that comes about in their life. I want to hear that they have now become obedient to the commandment of the Lord to follow Him in believer's baptism. And those are just some markers. I want to try to line up this testimony with really what the Bible then would tell us about really the steps of how we are to follow through with baptism. So I asked him the question, well, why did you get baptized? And his response was this. He said, the reason I got baptized is my teenage daughter, has been going to this big church. And she came home another day after the service. She said, listen, they're having a baptismal service down the church. And he said, as a family, we decided, hey, man, let's all get baptized together. And so sure enough, they all took their towels and they went down to the service. And they just had a great baptismal service. Now, friends, I would have left it at that other than the fact that at the beginning of this summer, I picked up a book from a pastor here in the United States and read his book, and the book has a subtitle, and the subtitle is Creating a Church That Lost People Love. Creating a Church That Lost People Love. Now, you can imagine what some of the ideas of that would be, right? So you would think, well, preacher, you ought to put those things in practice. Don't we want to create a church here that lost people would love, that they would just knock at the door, man, they would just come in by the growth, that lost people would love to come to church, right? And one of the things that in this church that he has created that lost people love is that from time to time, they have a huge baptismal service. Now, friends, here's what I'm beginning to understand within that. That when people are a part of a group and they call themselves a church, and when the gospel is not preached, when someone says, look, this is a church, and as a preacher, I'm not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, but I have to convince those individuals that are coming and listening to every kind of thing that I could say to be a better be a better person, to be a better dad, to be a better mom, to be a better student, to be a better whatever, right? To have better finances. I got to convince you, I got to give you some kind of an experience that you could have, because this is a religious group, and what I need to do is to convince you that you have got to have a religious experience, and what better way than to have a baptismal service? And friends, let me tell you that within the context of that, a person can bring their towel. If I said to you, man, next Sunday morning we're going to have a baptismal service, you bring your towel, and I have convinced you that this is the thing that you need in order to have forgiveness of sins, dear friends, then let me tell you that that would be a dangerous thing to do. Now, if I believed that baptism is essential for salvation, you know what we would do? Man, I would ask Steve. I'd say, hey, Steve, I got an idea. Let's bring your backhoe up here and your bulldozer up here today. And what we need to do in this grassy area right out here inside of the church is we need to dig a pool. And man, we'll make it fancy. We'll make it nice. And every person that drives down Breckenridge and Main Street, you know what? We'll convince them to get in those baptismal waters. Because is it true that I need baptism in order to have salvation? John the Baptist was preaching in the wilderness a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So what we ought to do, if it's just this easy, that all I've got to do is to bring my towel, heat the water up and get in the water, and I have some kind of physical experience, and I come out of that water and say, yes, I have been baptized. Is that what John was preaching? Was that the depths of his message? And friends, what I'm trying to do is to build through that tension of really what Mark chapter 1 is really giving to us. Now, I want to show you a verse, and turn over with me to Matthew chapter 9 for just a moment. Now, speaking in light of what I just said about how easy it is to get baptized, friends, let me ask you the question today. Which is easier for me to say? Get your towel, come to a baptismal service, and I'll put you in the water and baptize you, and you have that experience, or to say that you need to give your life to Christ, and as you give your life to Christ and it's genuine, there will be a change in your life. And as you change, what you're going to want to do from that moment on is that you're going to want to read your Bible, you're going to want to come to church, you're going to want to come to Sunday school, you're going to want to start giving, you're going to start wanting to pray, you're going to start wanting to share the gospel, you're going to start wanting to have God speak to you daily. Now, friends, which is easier to say? Go through the experience of baptism, or to give your life and to trust Christ and let Him work in your life? Now, as I was going through this, this is the verse here that the Lord laid upon my heart. Matthew chapter 9. Remember, if you've sat through some of my teaching, you know that Matthew 9 comes before Matthew 12. Something happens in Matthew 12 that totally changes the way that Jesus then teaches. He changes from openly doing miracles to really speaking to the people in parables. Matthew chapter 9, notice this little story. Matthew 9:1. The Bible says that Jesus got in the boat, and he crossed over and he came to his own town. And just then some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat, and seeing their faith, Jesus told the paralytic, "Have courage, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the scribes said among themselves, "He's blaspheming." But perceiving their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why are you thinking evil things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." And then he told this man who was paralyzed, he said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and go home." And he got up and he went home. And when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck, and they gave glory to God who had given such authority to men. So here's a good example of Jesus, this man who was paralyzed. Their friends, the friends of this man brought him to Jesus. They carried this individual to Jesus. You can imagine a paralyzed person. They don't have power, right? They don't have strength in their legs. They don't have power to sit up. They don't have power to walk. And so all of a sudden, when Jesus sees this individual, he says, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, friends, how easy is that to say? How easy is it to say, "Your sins are forgiven"? How easy is it to say, "Get baptized"? How easy it is, right? There's hardly anything at all. Who would ever know that when Jesus said to this individual, "Your sins are forgiven," who would ever know whether Jesus had the ability and had the power to forgive sins? So these individuals are standing there and say, "Oh, look, he's blaspheming. Who has the power to forgive sins?" And Jesus said, "Okay." Perceiving their thoughts, he said, "So that you may know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins, he does the impossible." No human being could do what Jesus did. That Jesus looks at this guy who is paralyzed and he says to him, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." Now, friends, which is the most difficult thing? The latter. Pick up your mat, go, stand up, go home. And yet the people there were awestruck. And what I'm telling you today is that when we look at the very ebb and flow of church life today, it is easy for me to tell you, get baptized. How simple that is for any individual to respond to a service and stand in water and go underneath the water and then come up again all wet, dry yourself off, put your clothes back on, and say, "I am good. I have been baptized." But friends, let me tell you that it is a whole lot harder and more difficult to give your life to Jesus Christ and to live the Christian life every single day. There's not a moment that goes by that we don't think about Jesus Christ, that we don't see his glory, see his power, and allow him to do things in our life every moment of every day. Friends, that's where the Christian life is. It's not about in the baptismal service. It is about trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. With me, say amen. Amen. How important is baptism? Well, in the life of every born-again Christian, every born-again Christian, you would stand up, I would tell you that baptism is important. I remember I've shared my testimony with you before of being saved, and then about 9 months to a year after I became a Christian, not going to church, not knowing Christian people and so forth, that the Holy Spirit of God, toward those last few months before we got into church, there was something that was missing in my life. And what was missing in my life was that act, that physical act of going through the baptismal waters. I knew that the Spirit of God was bringing that conviction to my life and showing me that need of that. Now, I want you to turn over to the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The question that I'm asking today is, how important is baptism? Well, let's see here how Paul answers that question. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I want you to drop down to verse number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 12. We have churches today, preachers today, even some of these larger churches that are giving people this false hope. Oh, you've been baptized. Bring your whole family. We'll give you that experience of baptism. Let's see here how the Apostle Paul, in his view of what physical baptism really looks like. Notice with me 1 Corinthians 1:12. He says, "What am I saying? Is this, each of you says, 'I'm with Paul,' or 'I'm with Apollos,' or 'I'm with Cephas,' and 'I'm with Christ.' Is Christ divided? What is Paul? Was it Paul who was crucified for you? Or were you baptized in Paul's name?" He said, "I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. I did, in fact, baptize the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to evangelize with no clever words, so that the cross of Christ then would not be emptied of its effect." Now, friends, you would think here the great Apostle Paul, who has given us a large percentage of our New Testament, that what is he saying? He says, look, I'm thankful that God did not send me to baptize, but to evangelize. Now, friends, am I telling you that baptism is not important? No. I'm telling you, you will never grow in your relationship to Christ if you are saved and born again unless you get baptized. Baptism is that baby step, is that first act of being obedient to the commandments of the Lord. But yet we're not arguing whether I ought to be obedient as a born-again Christian. What I'm arguing against is the false hope and the security of that experience of baptism that some people are preaching and teaching today as though you're right with God if you go through the baptismal waters. That's what I'm preaching against, not about the act of being obedient. What we need more than anything else is not to get dunked in water, but we need to get dunked in the Holy Spirit of God and let the Spirit of God change our life and for us to live for Christ each and every day of our lives. That's what I'm preaching, and that's what I want you to understand. Not through the experience of that, but this inward baptism that only the Spirit of God can do in our lives as well. Go back with me now to Mark chapter 1. Now, Mark chapter 1. Now, we're going to deal with this word here because, again, we're English-speaking people. We have our English Bibles open, and I want to read the text there in verse number 4. This is the struggle or the tension I hope that you're feeling. Mark chapter 1, verse 4. John the Baptist, right? He's the forerunner. He came preaching in the wilderness, and he says that he was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, the difficult word is this preposition for. John preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So the preposition for is really the word that we struggle with. So let me deal with the English word for just a moment. If you go to a dictionary, English dictionary, and you look up the preposition for, what you'll find is that within that small little word for, there's about 9 different nuances of how that prepositional phrase is used. So it's not a cookie cutter, interpretation every time that I use the preposition for. Now, usually how churches and preachers and denominations will use the English word for, they use it in the context of acquiring something. That, in other words, they would say that John is preaching, if you get baptized for forgiveness, that you will acquire forgiveness. That's usually the way the word for is used, to acquire something. I need this for, I need to acquire this. If I get baptized, then I can acquire salvation. Are you with me? Now, that sounds pretty simple, right? If that was true, Steve, what would you do? Bring your bulldozer up, dig up the yard, run that comes down the street. We'll give them baptism because if you get baptism, you can acquire salvation. Why am I going to get baptized? Because I want salvation, for salvation, right? So I'm disagreeing with that. So that's not the proper way that we would want to interpret the word for. Let me take you to the Greek word for just a moment. The Greek word, remember that our New Testament was entirely written in the Greek language. So the preposition here for is actually the Greek word eis. The word eis. Now, you've heard me say a few times, and I'll say it again here, when we try to go to the Bible or we try to have courses to try to rightly interpret the Bible, then there's a couple of different words that are used to give us the proper way to teach the Bible. So I use the word eisegesis, or I use the word exegesis. I use the word eisegesis, or use the word exegesis. So the two words, the two preposition is out of, ek, out of, or I use the word eis, meaning into. And so the Greek word here for is actually the word eis. And so really the context of what John is saying is that he is preaching a baptism, and we're looking at it in the idea of into then the forgiveness of our sins. So it's not the way that we traditionally interpret that within the English word for, meaning to acquire. So we cannot go through the baptism of waters to acquire salvation. Friends, let me tell you that we're going to get into the baptismal waters because we already have salvation into that great word then of the forgiveness of sins. Now, I'm going to take you to the understanding of salvation. So John was preaching repentance. John was preaching repentance. What does the word repent mean? What is the word repent? Well, the word repent is used to describe a change of mind, a change of heart, and a change of direction. Now, a few Sundays ago, my wife and I went on vacation, and we went to a church, and that preacher was preaching the same old message that I grew up under as a young Christian, and you've heard those sermons, you've heard those messages, and it usually goes something like this. You're here today, and what you need to do is you need to believe in the gospel, and not only do you need to believe in the gospel, but you need to repent, you need to change. And that preacher that Sunday morning that we were sitting in his church, he was baptizing a couple of people that morning, and he told them, if he didn't tell them three times, he told them five times, they needed to repent. And every time that I hear that message, repent, and every time that I hear that message, you need to believe, then what I hear and how I apply that to my life is that we're throwing that out to the sinner, and we're saying to the sinner, you have the power to believe, and you have the power to repent. These are all things that you do. You have the power to believe, and you have the power to repent. And yet, I want to go back to the words of the Bible. The Bible is very clear to me in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, where Paul said there, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And what I'm telling you is that when I look at the word repentance, and I look at the word faith, and I look at the word believe, that is the power of God, that we do not have it in our own self to turn and to change our mind and to change our direction. We do not have it in our sinfulness and our lostness, the ability to believe and trust in God, that salvation is something that is totally of Him, and God is the one who gives us a heart to believe in Him and to trust in Him and to turn from our sins. And He is the one, the gospel in itself is the power then that does this work in our lives. Now let me give you a chart. A few weeks back on Wednesday night, we're going through Isaiah chapter 53. And there in Isaiah chapter 53, we looked at one of the great truths of that prophecy of Isaiah. And there Isaiah talked about the suffering Messiah when Jesus came, that He died under penalty. And He died as the substitute. He died for us. He died in our place. And He's the one who died and gave His life for us. And so when we understand then all that Christ has done, then what I want to do is to back away, and I want to look at salvation, and I want to see what the Bible teaches me about salvation from beginning to the end. From the beginning to the end. So we're human. We're all human, right? And so usually when I try to tell you about my salvation experience, then what I want to do is to jump right into the experience that I've had and tell you about how I believed and how I changed and how I turned from my sin, how I was baptized. And it is though, when I begin to teach about salvation or describe my salvation, that my salvation started the moment that I received Christ in my life and heart, right? But friends, we know that that's not true. The same thing would be true about the moment that a child is born. 9 months later after conception, right? That's not the beginning of that child's life. They've already been conceived. They've been growing in the mother's womb for 9 months, right? And that's the way it is in our spiritual life. What we want to do is to back up and we want to look at the very beginning of salvation. Where does it all begin? We don't have to wonder about that. We don't have to guess. I don't have to make it up. The Bible is very clear. Let me give you a verse here, and I'll come back to it in this way. But remember a couple of years back, I preached the book of Romans. Romans 8:28 and following gives us the five golden links of salvation. The five golden links of salvation. And remember that none of those links can ever be broken. Let me tell you where salvation begins, and I'm going to deal with it here in the point of repentance. Stay with me. I'm almost done. Lunch is coming. It's almost here. Stay with me for just a little bit longer. This is really what, man, if I can get this over here today, I'll be happy for 2 weeks. So here it is. Let me give it to you. So the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, the Bible says that all things work together for good to those that love God, who's called according to his purpose. Here it is. Those that God foreknew, he also predestined. Those that he predestined, he also called. And those that he called, he also justified. And those that he justified, he also glorified. Friends, let me tell you very clearly that salvation can never be lost, because that is all in the heart and the plan of God. So the words here that we have the tendency is that we don't like those words. I don't like the word predestination. I don't like the word foreordination. I got to come up with my own definition of those words. And this is where we try to rob the glory of God away from salvation, because I'm in desperate need to somehow or another to wrangle this away from God and put myself there and say, here's what I've done, here's my choosing, here's what I've done. And when we do that, we're patting ourselves on the back rather than giving God all the glory, the praise, and the honor for our salvation experience. The Bible says that those that he foreknew, before the creation of this world, before Genesis 1:1, before God said, let there be light, let me tell you what happened there in the heart of the triune God. God had it all planned out. And in his foreknowledge, you know what that means, foreknowledge? It's not, here's how we have redefined it. We have redefined foreknowledge by saying, oh, I get a preacher that God's foreknowledge, he is God. And what he's doing is that he's looked all the way down through the corridors of time, and he realized that you would invite Jesus, his son, into your heart, and all it is that he knows who's going to be saved. Well, friends, that's not the definition of foreknowledge. The word foreknowledge, that biblical word of foreknowledge, means that God loved you before the creation of the world. And friends, I want to make it just as personal as I can. It's not a blanket call by saying God so loved the world. Man, that is so broad out here. Let me tell you that it's not that broad. Let me tell you very clearly that if you are a born-again Christian, God knew you before the creation of the world, that he foreknew you, he loved you, he had a plan for your life. And you know what? We're just at the beginning stages of that. That God is molding us and making us, and one day we're forever going to be in the presence of God, and that his love is infinite, and we will forever, forever in eternity experience the power of his love. When you hear the word foreknowledge, you need to associate that with the love that God had in his heart for you before this creation. Second of all, you have foreknowledge, and then that word predestination. Oh, God would never predestinate us. God would never have us be puppet on a string, right? You've heard those arguments. Oh, God wouldn't predestinate us, right? That God wouldn't want us to be a puppet on a string. Well, I got good news for you today, friends. If you don't want to be a puppet on a string, then what I would encourage you to do is start breathing your own air. Try that. If you don't want to be a puppet, if you don't want to be a creation of God, then God is truly the creator of us all, and he's the one who decided that you would breathe air, that you would eat food, that your eye would see, that your hand would touch, your foot would walk. And if you don't want to do any of those things, then what I would tell you to do is recreate your own self, because you're saying, I'm a free agent, and as a free agent, you can do what you want to do. You choose to do it any other way. The word predestination, don't get caught up in it. All it means is that the destiny that we have, there is defined in Romans chapter 8, that God has predestined us. Our destiny is to be ultimately conformed in the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And you know how I know that? Because you're hungry for the Word of God. You come every Sunday to learn more about God. If you were not predestined for that, if you're not destined to be formed in the image of God, you could care less about God. You don't care about the Bible. You wouldn't care about all the things that we do when we come to church to praise Him and to worship Him. Here's the experience. Those things happened before the creation of the world. The Bible says that those He foreknew, He also predestined, and those He predestined, He called. Here comes our experience, the call of God. When I mentioned to you about believing in God, when I mentioned to you about repentance, when I mentioned to you about the struggle that I had before I become a Christian, dear friends, that is the Christian experience. The one experience that we have had in salvation, even though we were in the heart and the mind of God before the world ever started, we certainly were not there. But there was a point in time when God the Spirit began to call us and draw us unto Himself. And yet the Bible says those that He also foreknew, He predestined. Those that He predestined, He called. And then He justified and also glorified us there as well. Now, let me ask you this. When you think of your call, God has called you to believe the gospel. So in your call to believe the gospel, then which comes first? Believing? Oh, I got to believe. I'm going to throw this out to you today. Man, you believe in God. And I'm throwing that out. You have it in yourself to believe in God. Everyone here, believe in God. And then if you believe in God, then step number two is repent. And repent. Man, I used to get so confused on that. Man, I would want to get up on Monday morning and I'd say, man, I'm a Christian now, but I got to quit cussing, smoking, drinking. And man, I'd go out and cuss, smoke, and drink, and I would say, tomorrow I'm going to do better. I got to repent. And then I would stumble and fall, and I would get up and say, today I'm going to do it better because I want to repent over and over again. It was my strength and my power trying to change and trying to do those things, right? Can you do it? No, friends, let me tell you who we are. We are sinners. Probably some of you listened to Friday. We had two individuals, the queen of rock and roll and then the king of politics of America in their eulogies. Two individuals had died. And I understand that it's a funeral and we want to say positive things at funeral. But one of the comments that I heard was something like this. Man, the world is a better place now that this individual has died than it was before they came to the world. Now, that's a positive saying. I get it, right? The world is better. Let me tell you that the world is not going to be any better because I am alive here. When I die, the world is not going to be any better because we are sinners. And what do sinners do? We sin, we rebel, and that is in our DNA. That's in our very lives, dear friends. And I don't care how you try to shape it. I don't care how you try to mold it. I don't care how you try to reform it. We are sinners, and we're going to be sinners until one day that we're in the presence of Almighty God, and He transforms this body of flesh that we live in, and He's going to give us a heart and a passion then to believe and trust in Him. I get it. But I just want to say, don't let Claudine say at the funeral service, my funeral service, that the world is better because I came and lived. Nope, don't believe it. I'm a sinner. I'm always going to be a sinner. So repentance. John came preaching a baptism of repentance. Where's repentance at? Where do you have repentance? How many of you have repented? Please let me tell you how these things work. The moment the Holy Spirit of God calls you. The Bible says that before the creation of the world, that He foreknew you, He predestined you, and then that call of God. Friends, the call of God is this irresistible call that we cannot overcome. It's when God calls us by name. Remember that He already knows you before the creation of the world, that He knows your life. And there was a moment in time when the gospel was preached, and when the gospel is preached, all of a sudden we come. And how do we come? Oftentimes He has to drag us. We come not with our free will. We don't come eagerly. He has to drag us to the Lord. And when the Spirit of God drags us to the Lord, there in that moment of time, there all of a sudden we hear the gospel, we believe the gospel. At the same time, there's repentance that is granted to us. Dear friends, let me tell you that faith, repentance is the same side of the same coin. You cannot separate those two. If you have faith in God, let me tell you, you also have repentance. Repentance, I'm not telling you to go out and repent of sins, because I'm throwing that out as though you have the power to change. There is no power in your life to change. Paul said, I'll say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. So salvation is given to us. And when salvation is given to us, we're going to believe in the gospel. There's going to be a change of heart, change of direction, a change of mind within my life. To believe in the gospel is to repent. And it's not something that we tack on out here, something as though we're going to command that, as though we're going to commission you to go out and repent. Let me tell you that it is a package deal when you believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that repentance then will come. So friends, it may be today, as you look at your life, maybe you've never come to believe in Christ. Maybe today is this call of God, this struggle in your mind and your heart. Man, you know that God is doing something, and you just don't know what. And this is the moment that you come and express that, and to give your life to Christ. Remember that if there's an uneasiness in your life between you and God, friends, let me tell you what that is the call of God. The Bible says that if He loved you and planned your life out, He's also going to call you. It's not a 50-50 chance. It's not you and God. It is all of God. Come today. Trust in Him. Flee to Him and give Him your life and your soul today. And when you do that, there will be a change. If there's no change in your life, there is no gospel in your life. When you believe the gospel, it changes your life. Let us pray. Father, thank You for the Bible today, the Word of God that we've looked at, and the power of the Word, Lord, knowing that these words are inspired, that You've given it to us. And Lord, I just pray today for that manifestation of that power. There's no power in me, Lord. I'm a sinner on my way to hell, and yet You called me out of darkness. You called me to believe and trust in You, and part of that, Lord, is that repentance. I have a change of mind and a change of heart and a change of direction today, Lord. I'm not the same as I used to be, and I don't have to go out and try to reform myself. Lord, Your Spirit is in me, changing me and allowing me to live for You each and every day of my life. Lord, I pray for every soul here. I know that we're not here by an accident, that You're sovereign, You are in control, You are in the control of all of our lives. God, You give us the air to breathe, You give us the food to eat, You give us the sight in our eyes, and You give us the sound in our ears. Lord, this is Your world, and we are Your creatures. And Lord, I thank You for that salvation that I have today based upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Bless us now in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me, please. Mel and Pat's going to lead us in an invitation, and I would invite you today to come to the Lord.
Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my today, where
good to see everyone this morning. May God's blessing live be upon your lives. And as you experience that good, positive, great, solid gift of salvation, it's good to see everyone today. Rob, would you pray for us?